Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy in chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to talk with you about an expression we find there. Now, this chapter in Timothy has quite a bit to do with the life of prayer. And it's really nice to be here preaching with Brother Sam, because I know that I'll never be in danger of stealing any thunder from him. So he seems to have quite a wealth of material to share, and that's very reassuring. But I'd like to share with you a little bit about prayer from 1 Timothy in chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, first that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do give thanks for giving to us the Holy Scriptures, and we do pray, our God, that we would be endued with the Spirit of the Word, that we would have an understanding of the attitude in which it was written, and our God, that we would find ourselves in close and intimate fellowship with the writers of Holy Scripture. Our Father, we do pray then to speak to us today and to give us understanding, wisdom, renew our zeal, our love, our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our God, then, to give us grace and mercy and peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. This chapter that we've read together in 1 Timothy chapter 2 has quite a bit to do about prayer, doesn't it? And you'll notice at the end of the chapter that he talks about a woman being delivered, evidently from physical harm, in childbearing. It says, if they continue. And I wonder if, when he says, if they continue, referring both to the husband and the wife, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And so, at the beginning of the chapter, it talks quite a bit about prayer. It talks about who we ought to pray for. We ought to pray for governmental authorities. We ought to pray for all men. We ought to pray for people who are lost. Why? Why should we pray for governmental authorities? That they might be saved. I think that's the thought. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, first of all, you notice that Paul here is praying for lost people. I've heard some people say that we should only pray for people who are saved. They try to build an argument. But you know, I see in the Scriptures, oftentimes we're exhorted to pray for people who are not saved. The Lord Jesus told us, pray for your enemies. The Lord Jesus Himself, He prayed for those who were crucifying Him, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So certainly, in our prayers, we ought to pray for people that are lost. And what would you pray? Well, many things we can pray for the lost, isn't there? One thing, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, you remember how Nebuchadnezzar says that God, all those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. God is able to act upon men to humble them. Well, that would be a good prayer, wouldn't it? Oh God, we see in your word that you're able to humble the proud. Would you do that? We see the Lord Jesus says, no man comes unto the Father except he draw him. And we ought to pray that God, working by his Spirit, would draw the lost. You read in Acts chapter 16 how as Lydia listened to the word being preached, it said, whose heart the Lord opened. So we ought to pray as we think about people who are listening to the word, Lord, open their heart. We can also pray that God would send messengers to the lost. The Lord Jesus says, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would thrust forth laborers into his harvest. And so it's a good prayer that we would ask God to send messengers of the gospel to people who are not saved. I think there are many other prayers that we might ask of the Lord in regard to people who are not saved. You see, salvation ultimately is an act of God. God is the one who opens the heart. God is the one who draws the soul. God is the one who humbles that individual. God is the one who illumines them. We read that the minds, the eyes of those who do not believe the gospel, they are blinded. Blinded by the God of this world. Well, who is going to give them sight? Well, I believe God must do that. We need to pray that God would hinder the enemy from blinding their eyes. Bring the ranks of the enemy into confusion. Why, there's a lot of efforts being made these days to turn people away from the gospel. And we can ask God to bring them into confusion and to give saints good opportunity in the gospel. Well, here are just a few of the ways in which the Scriptures instruct us in how we can pray for the lost. Well, we ought to take this Bible and make this our prayer book, right? Why, this is how we learn to pray. Many Scriptures here that we can claim as exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of the divine nature. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And so we need to be in prayer, praying for the lost. Now in this passage, he tells us also about public prayer. I believe that's what he's referring to anyway when he says down in verse 8, I'm reading there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The word there for men is males. And I assume that what the apostle is saying here is, well, now you, as you get together in a restaurant, or you're in a public meeting of the church, or you're out at a picnic, or you're seated around the family table, you men, take the lead. I want you men to pray. And then he goes on and gives specific instructions to the sisters. Now, you see, men, Christian men, how are they going to stand out in the world? Why, they must stand out as men of faith and men of prayer. Well, then how do Christian women stand out in the world? And then he goes on, he says in verse 9, in like manner, in the same manner, he says, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, fancy hairdos, you know, loaded with jewelry, not with broided hair or gold or pearl or costly array, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Now, in this passage, he's telling us then that you can tell a Christian woman by the way she conducts herself, by the way she has a kind of bashfulness about her. not a brazen person, not a loud kind of aggressive person, but a person who is naturally modest. These are the characteristics that mark out Christian women. And so you have these two things side by side. The men, they need to be men of prayer, men who take the lead in spiritual things, men of faith. The women, they can be outwardly, you know, from the outwardly looking at them, you can tell that a woman is a Christian woman by her modesty and by her by the way in which she dresses and conducts herself. But I want to especially spend some time this morning talking about that expression, "I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." Now, this is quite an expression, isn't it? And I think a lot of times, whenever we read from this passage, you hear the preacher say, "Well, now listen, settle down, everyone. We don't want to become like all those charismaniacs out there who are always waving their hands." And so so we understand that this is a spiritual thing, and that this is a symbol. And I grant you, I think that's probably the case. I think he's speaking here in symbolic terms. However, when you go back into the Old Testament, you see a number of cases in which you have people in prayer expressing their faith to God by raising up their hands to God. Now, of course, people pray in all kinds of positions. I'm not sure what position Jonah was in, why he was in the whale's belly. I don't know if he was laying down or if he was kneeling. But you have people praying as they walk, praying as they stand, praying in all kinds of positions in the Bible. But usually in the Bible, most often in the Bible, you will have people in prayer kneeling. You'll notice that. You go through the Bible. That's the most common attitude, physical attitude, in which people prayed. And there are a few occasions in which you have people, as they prayed, lifting up their hands to God. I believe these are expressive of faith. Now, first of all, when a person is in a classroom, for instance at school, and they'll ask a question, teacher will ask a question. Well, the student wants to get the teacher's attention. What does he do? What does he do? He raises his hand. He says, "Well, teacher, I want your attention." Or you're driving down the road, and here's someone who's got his car stalled, and they need help. And they step out of their car, and they wave their hand. They're trying to attract attention. And you know, the first thing that we need to do when we pray is we need to be absolutely sure that we have gotten the attention of heaven. Isn't that right? When we pray, we come to God in prayer and we say, "Oh Lord, I come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And there, in a little mental exercise we all go through, we consciously realize I'm talking to God. You know, sometimes I think we pray and we're not conscious that we're talking to God. Is that possible? You read in the scripture about one man. It says he prayed thus with himself. Evidently, he didn't have the sense that he was in the actual presence of God as he spoke. In Psalm 28, you have a beautiful illustration of this, the Psalm of David. Psalm 28, verses 1 and 2. "Unto Thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent to me, lest, if Thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Why, the psalmist is saying, "Oh God, the one thing I fear is that I haven't got the attention of heaven. The one thing I fear is that I'm just praying, going through an idle exercise. I'm just saying words." Now, that's serious, isn't it? Serious to think of people who are not really speaking to God. And then he says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto Thee, when I lift up my hands unto Thy holy oracle." Well, here the psalmist is pleading with God. in earnestness, O God, hear my prayer. I believe, beloved, that when we pray, though we are not, we should never, and I think this is beautifully brought out by Brother Sam, never try to make a spectacle of ourselves praying before men. But in another sense, the man of faith and the man of prayer will be a marked man, won't he? Be a marked man. You read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 about the apostles. And he says there in chapter 4 of Corinthians in verse 9, says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise and we are weak, but you are strong. We are honorable, but you are ye are honorable, we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. We are the offscouring of all things unto this day." He says here, why, if we were looking to men, if we were trusting in ourselves, why, we would use the machinery that men use to accomplish things, wouldn't we? We would use the political machinery. We would project a certain kind of image to gain the influence over men. Oh, but Paul is saying, we're not interested in those kinds of... We're men of faith. We're believing in God. And though we are rejected by all the systems of this world, you see, they were on the outside, weren't they? He says, all you people, you're putting your faith in the institutions of this world, you are reigning as kings, but not with us. We are made spectacles. And I believe, beloved, that a real man of God is going to be a spectacle. A person who really believes God is going to live differently. He's going to be a marked man. The man with his hands raised to God is a spectacle before the world, before angels, and before men. You know, if you're in your workplace and you're surrounded by a lot of lost people, they don't know the Lord. Maybe you're in your neighborhood, you've got neighbors on both sides, they don't know the Lord. They don't know the joys of salvation. And, you know, sometimes we're casual with these people. We don't think too much about it. But when you begin to pray in faith that God would work in their lives, and when you begin to pray in faith that God would give you opportunities to witness them, you begin to live differently, don't you? You begin to watch what you say. You begin to look for opportunities. You begin to... Why? You're a changed person. You become a spectacle before them. And certainly, once you begin to witness to them, you're a spectacle. The man of faith is a marked man. Now here he says in this passage, lifting up holy hands. And certainly the thought there too is that when we come to God in prayer, that we're asking God to look us over, right? We're opening ourselves up to God. The Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The man who's walking in the light, he's coming out of hiding, coming out of the dark, and he's saying, God, look me over. Check me out. Are there things in my life that I need to be cleansed of? I believe this is the attitude of the man of faith. And if you're really serious about getting your prayers answered, you're willing to let God check over your conduct, right? In other words, you don't want anything to stand between... you don't want anything to hinder God from answering those prayers. Now, in the book of Genesis, I think you have the first reference to anyone who prayed in this attitude. And that is with Abraham in chapter 14 of Genesis. A beautiful illustration here of a man of faith. He had just returned from the slaughter of the kings. I guess this battle that took place way back there in Genesis chapter 14 would rightly be called the First World War. Right? Here was a confederacy of kings, and when they came down and they swept through what's now called the land of Israel, and they took captive Lot and Abraham pursues them. And after he had defeated them, he was returning, and the king of Sodom came forth to say, "Well, I'm going to enrich you now." And let's read in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. "And the king of Sodom went out to meet Abram, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand and gave him tithes.'" And he, evidently Abram, responded to Melchizedek, and he gave Melchizedek tithes, a tenth, that is, of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, and here comes the tempter, "Give me the persons and take the goods to yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." And then after that, in chapter 15, God reveals himself in a powerful way to Abram, how he is going to bless Abram with fruit. And you notice in this passage, Abram has his hand raised to God for his provision. Now, Abram had needs, just like all of us do. Sure, he was a rancher and he had his business going, but he was saying, "I'm not going to enrich myself by the king of Sodom." He had an opportunity to become a vastly wealthy man right there. But he said instead, "I am looking to God for my provision." The other day we noticed how that word supplication in the scriptures has to do with imploring. You could use it in the term of begging. You see, if we're not going to beg men, send out begging letters and ask men to provide, who are we going to beg? Well, we've got to be looking, imploring God to be our provider. Why, that's, and I would repeat, that's why Christians, when they pray, they like to get on their knees. Like the beggar that John and Peter passed by. It says he looked at them expecting to receive something of them, sitting there by the beautiful gate. And that's the attitude we need to have. Reaching our hand to God, saying, "Lord, you are the one who provides all my needs." Now, a lot of us, you've got jobs, you provide. But let me ask you this. When you have a need, maybe it's a car, maybe it's an apartment, or maybe whatever it is, do you ever pray about those things? Do you say, or do you just write out a check? You know? How is it with you? "Oh, I've got money, I'll just write out a check." Well, listen, just the fact that you've got money in your bank account doesn't mean you shouldn't pray about those needs. I think, beloved, we often miss out on a blessing. Miss out on really seeing the Lord do things for us by not praying about our wardrobe, not praying about a pair of new shoes, not praying about a car or a car that needs to be fixed. You see, it's not just the missionaries who have to live by faith. We're all to be people of faith. Amen? Amen? You can miss out on a blessing. Abraham understood this. And then over in chapter 17 of Exodus, you have again this illustration of the man of faith and prayer with his hands lifted to God. Why, it was Moses. Moses there. And in chapter 17 of Exodus, in verse 8, it said, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua," I'm reading in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9, "And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek.' Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua said to Moses, did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Evidently, until this generation, well, there's war. And if a Christian doesn't realize he's in war, well, he's a sitting duck, isn't he? And by the way, in this warfare that the Christian is in, there are no non-combatants. Sometimes we talk about the front lines, you know. Why, those missionaries out there who are trying to hack their way through a steaming jungle in the Amazon, they're on the front lines. Well, beloved, let me tell you something. We're all on the front lines. In God's army, there are no non-combatants. And we need to know that. And we need to be in touch with God. That's the supply line. Now, Moses understood this. And he had his hands raised to God. Now, the thing you pick up in this passage is it wasn't easy. It was hard. I went to a conference a few years back. I traveled the distance to go to this conference. And the first fellow who got up to speak was a comedian. I'm telling you, seriously, just one joke after another. And it was funny. It was, of course, every joke, it had a moral to it, I suppose. But all he did was joke with us, you know. And I thought, did I travel 3 hours to come to this? And then the other preacher got up and he said, I would like to speak on the topic of prayer. And I thought, oh good. Here we're going to have a good edifying ministry. But you know what his first comment was when he began to speak? He said, now, many of us puzzle why it is that we don't pray more when prayer is so easy. And as I look back on that conference, I think the second speaker did more harm than the first. When prayer is so easy. Now, have you found it so? Have you found it easy to pray? Well, I see here Moses lifting up his hands to God, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy to persevere, to endure in prayer. Now, some of us, we have prayed and prayed for certain people, and then we let down our hands, and we stop praying for them. And we think, well, maybe God never willed to save that person. Or maybe God never willed to do this. Well, listen, prayer does involve perseverance, and it's part of God's program. It's part of the way in which God operates. And He wants us to endure. He has purposefully not made certain things easy for us. Now, I think there are a lot of different reasons for that. A lot of lessons we're going to learn as we persevere. But it is certainly true, isn't it? That's one reason why when we pray, the Scripture says, get off by yourself, shut the door. It takes powers of concentration to pray. You've got to be undistracted in order to pray seriously. I believe that's one reason why when you read about the Lord Jesus praying, it says He went way out into the hills to pray. Well, why did He go off there? Oh, I believe because when He prayed, the Scripture says in Hebrews, He prayed unto God with strong crying and tears unto Him who was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Oh, you see, the Lord Jesus prayed fervently. Oftentimes, we talk about prayer, we talk about having our quiet time. You know, He's going to go have his quiet time. Well, I think sometimes when the Lord Jesus prayed, he didn't have a quiet time. He had a loud time. He cried unto God. And beloved, have we had that experience? When you got alone with God and you cried unto the Lord fervently, You see, prayer is an exertion on our part in which we're reaching up to heaven to lay hold. Now, our exertion isn't the thing that brings the prayer down. But for some reason, God desires that. He desires to see us with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our powers of concentration, laying hold on Him. Moses lifted up his hands. Now, finally, we don't have much time, but I just refer you to this beautiful passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, in which at the dedication of the temple, Solomon prays. And the great thing that you notice about the dedication of the temple was that the scripture takes great pains to speak of had gone into the erection and the sacrifices of this temple. And there at the dedication, you read in chapter, for Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high. And there was a public platform, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Here was the attitude of Solomon. What was he doing in this passage? I believe he was worshiping. Oh, you see, when we pray, we get the attention of heaven. When we pray, we are lifting up our needs to heaven, and we are received. We have our hands open. Oh, God, look me over. And there, as God looks at us, why then, He answers our prayers and He gives us things from heaven. We pray expectantly. But you know another thing happens in prayer? We worship Him. We worship Him. And here Solomon is. And it, as though to say, oh Lord, you see all these, you see the temple. You see the brazen altar. You see all these things which we've made. The candles. You see it all. You see the sacrifices. Now Lord, we're raising it up to you in sacrifice and in worship. Now, beloved, worship is expensive, isn't it? You think of the examples that you have in the scriptures of worship. It was an expense. Think of that spikenard, very precious. That perfume that was given to the Lord to anoint His body for, very precious. You think of the burial that they gave to the Lord Jesus. Worship is expensive. Beloved, our worship isn't just the words that we say on Sunday morning. It's our lives. That's a sacrifice to God of worship. And let me ask you this. Has your Christianity cost you anything? You know, I'm a little ashamed to even say it, because I know some of you, as you look on, you can say, if you only knew, my Christianity has cost me something. I've paid a price. I've gone through some things, believe me, in order to follow the Lord. You're the Christian. Praise with uplifted hands. My life, my prayers, meant something, and I offer it to you. Oh God. Oh beloved, I think we could all say, we really want to learn how to pray, don't we? I think from every heart, every true heart here, we could confess how different our lives would be if only we knew how to pray. Lord, I wish I really knew how to pray. I think the Lord likes to hear that. I think we need to pray to Him. Ask Him, oh God, give us grace. Our Father and our God, we have tried to read the Scriptures, to pray, to follow in the footsteps of these great men and women of faith. But our God, once again we come to Thee, and our earnest plea, O God, is teach us to pray. Father, we give Thee thanks for all Thy great mercy to us, all Thy grace showered upon us out of Thy storehouses. Father, how little we have entered into all the riches that are there for us. O God, enlighten our eyes. Give us, O God, a renewed revelation of all those riches that are in Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, O God, then help us to company with Him, to walk with Him, and to listen to Him. Father, we pray this now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.